The message as announced is impact of Christ's resurrection, taken from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18 to verse 22. The resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ must not be compared with the resurrection of Lazarus and others. The resurrection of Lazarus was a resurrection of the dead, but Lazarus received the same mortal body, but he had to die again. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is unique. It is once and for all, where Jesus Christ alone has experienced this particular resurrection. Where this resurrection of the Jesus Christ will avail him with a body that is glorious, a body that is eternal, unchanging, a body that will never die again, a body that will never be afflicted by any disease and the evil and the wickedness and the persecution that he endured before his crucifixion and his resurrection. What is the impact of Christ's resurrection in your life, in your ministry, and in my life? Very often we talk about it, but seldom do we realize the fullness of the impact of Christ's resurrection. When the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, before his ascension, he appeared only to believers. He did not at any time appear to any unbeliever. The believers already had faith. They had already believed that Jesus Christ was their Lord and their Savior. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ appeared unto them, it was also to impact them with his resurrection. For example, the disciples were very afraid. On that resurrection Sunday, 3 days after Jesus Christ died, they were afraid of the Jews, and so they locked themselves up in the upper room because they were frightened. What were they frightened of? They were frightened of being persecuted. They were frightened because they saw what they did to the Lord Jesus Christ. They crowned a crown of thorns on his head, and blood flowed down the face of their Savior. They covered his head, and then they punched him. They spat on him. They humiliated him. They scourged him with whips that had attached on it sharp bones. The purpose was to rip his flesh apart. His whole body was bloodied. And then they also witnessed how they crucified him. And so they were very frightened. And the Lord Jesus Christ appeared unto them in that hidden room. And he stood in their midst. And then he said to them, "Peace be unto you." And then he showed them his nail print hands. And then the disciples, the Bible said, were glad. The gladness that is used there is to describe a calmness and a happiness within their soul when they saw the Lord Jesus Christ. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is not only for some future heavenly hope and blessing, whereby the impact on this earth right now is insignificant. It is not insignificant. It is the anchor of our faith. It is the foundation of our service. It is the key to the courage that we need in the face of great persecution when we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ encouraged the disciples and told them that in the future, when you serve me, you're going to suffer for my sake. But do not worry, be encouraged, for they have persecuted me first. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth with the disciples during the 3.5 years of training, whenever they obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ, not one hair on their head was touched. They were told by the Lord Jesus Christ to go to the wheat field because they were hungry. And so they plucked some ears of wheat and they started to rub. That was considered as winnowing. And that was breaking the oral tradition of the Pharisees and the scribes. And so when the Pharisees and the scribes saw what the disciples did on the Sabbath day, they wanted to charge them. But they did not touch the disciples. They went to the master instead. Every time the disciples obeyed Christ, the master, Lord Jesus Christ, was on earth for the enemies of Christ to confront. And so they were shielded by Christ when he was on earth. But the moment Christ rose from the dead and ascended to heaven, the disciples will have to fend for themselves in terms of experiencing the pain of persecution, but never alone. They may feel the burden and the pain alone, as it were, because their body will now suffer the pain. But they will never be alone. The resurrected Christ will be with them. They must understand this. That's why Jesus Christ promises in the Great Commission, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, and I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world." So does the resurrection of Christ impact you as you serve him and witness for him on this earth the way that he intended it to be? Look at verse 18 to see whether you are described in verse 18. Is this your experience? "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." Now, what was the context in the preceding verses? Look at verse 14. "But and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid," stop being afraid of their terror, "neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and with fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse you your good conversation in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." And then you have verse 18, "For Christ also." That means when you and I are experiencing suffering, think of Christ. Think of how he had to suffer before his resurrection. Think of what he had to endure before his death and his resurrection. That is what you and I must remember. But the question is this an encouragement to you? Now, you will not find this an encouragement if you are not suffering for Christ. Because when you are not suffering for Christ, these verses will become very, very theoretical. It is purely for the knowledge of the mind and not the comfort of the heart. But if you live a life of righteousness out in the world, just as you live like Christ, the world has not changed. The world crucified Christ. The world persecuted Christ. And if you live like Christ, according to the Bible, you bear the image of Christ, the world will still want to hurt Christ because you speak the words of Christ. When they look at your deeds, by what you do with your hands, they are supposed to see Christ. When your feet bring you to places, it will be the places where Christ himself would walk. To sinners, to publicans, Christ went there to tell them about their sin, to tell them about the penalty of sin, which is death and hell if they were to die in their sin, and to give them hope that the only hope that they can get rid of sin and death and hell in their lives is to put their faith and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. When you tell somebody about their sins, they're going to be offended. They're going to be angry because they only like you to tell them how good they are, how clever they are, not how bad they are, how evil and wicked they are. But that's exactly the truth. And then the world will hate you for it. And your friends, when they see your life of holiness and faithfulness and honesty and diligence, you're going to be blessed. You're going to be promoted because the world will find you a very rare individual. To find an employee that you do not have to stand over his shoulders to make sure that he gets the work done. But for a Christian, the moment you entrust him with the work, you don't have to ask him, you don't have to check on him. Your boss will know that it will be done and it will be done to the best of your ability. Trustworthy, honesty, diligence. You will never steal. You don't have any vices to feed. You live a life of holiness and righteousness. Like Joseph, Potiphar did not have to stand over his shoulder. The Bible said that Potiphar saw the Lord was with Joseph. And he entrusted Joseph with everything that he owned. That he did not have to bother about anything except for the food on his table. He trusted Joseph 110% because he knew in Joseph someone who is honest, someone who will never steal from him, someone who will work hard, someone who will always be diligent and do his best. You know how rare such an individual is? And that's exactly what all Christians are to be. And you think your colleagues are not going to be envious? They're going to sabotage you. They're going to do all kinds of things to dislodge you, to bring you down. Because you will, by your holy example, show forth their weaknesses, show forth their laziness, show forth their transgressions. And they don't like it. Before you join the company, before you join your class as a student, if they never had any Christians, everyone walked in darkness. And you and I know what darkness means. If they could cut corners, they will. If they can do any work less and gain more money out of it, they will do. That's the way of the world. The kingdom of heaven was very far from them because they did not have any light in their midst until you arrive. And the moment you arrive, continue to do good, as verse 14 says, for righteousness' sake, you're going to be persecuted. You're going to suffer the loss of friends. You're going to be betrayed. And your boss may listen to their false accusations against you. And the fear of losing your job, the fear and trepidation of not having a job to provide for your family, all these will come into your heart. Do not be afraid. Happy are ye when ye suffer for righteousness' sake. Be calm in your soul, because your Savior is not dead. Your Savior is alive. He suffered for your sake. Will you now suffer for His sake? Because that's exactly what it means to suffer for righteousness' sake. When you do the work of Christ, please bear in mind, suffering is part and parcel of our salvation. The Bible made it very clear in many passages. One of the most familiar ones is found in Philippians 1, verse 29. Not only are we called to believe in Christ, but also to suffer for His name's sake. Count it all joy, the disciples reasoned, that God has found them worthy to suffer for Jesus' sake in the book of Acts. Whenever they endured suffering, they know that the Lord will never allow them to suffer beyond what they can endure. And with every suffering, God will make a way of escape. All they need to do is to have faith and trust in the Lord. The impact of Christ's resurrection is in the present, in your life. If you do not live for the Lord Jesus Christ, the impact of Christ's resurrection will be of little significance to you, and that is to your loss. That is to your loss. Because your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ will be very superficial and very cold. Because in the face of persecution, you will feel lonely. You will feel within your soul the kind of challenge and fear. You feel so helpless. And then when you go to the Lord, when you remember how your Lord Jesus Christ suffered for you, and how he suffered to the very end, and how he stood the test, and he passed it, and the Lord rose from the dead victorious, you will be encouraged. What are we most afraid of, actually? Are you afraid of cancer? You're afraid of the loss of jobs? You're afraid of death? The Lord Jesus Christ had dealt with all these. If you're told that you have terminal cancer, do you know that that is indeed a blessing? A blessing because as children of God, we know that this is what my Heavenly Father wants for me in my life. The last few moments of my life on this earth has been revealed to me by my Heavenly Father, so that I will now take heed of how I ought to live the remaining few months that I may have left on this earth, doing my utmost to share the gospel of Jesus Christ even more fervently, because I've been told how much time I have left on this earth. Advance notice, in other words, by your Heavenly Father, in comparison to some others who do not have this advance notice. They think they have 20, 30, 40 more years of their lives. And very often when we think that way, we are not as vigilant, as sober, and as watchful as we ought to be in numbering our days and applying our hearts unto wisdom. To a person who has been told that you have only a few more months to live, versus like, apply your hearts unto wisdom, number your days, you don't have to tell them. They already know. Every moment they spend with their children, what do you think will come to their mind? You think they're thinking about attending their children's graduation? You think they're thinking of attending their children's wedding? Every moment they spend with their children, they want to make sure of their children's salvation. They want to spend spiritual, fruitful time with them and with their loved ones, with their spouse, with their family members, especially those who are outside Christ, those who do not know Christ. They know that there are time to witness to them and to share with them the urgency of accepting Christ. It's so few. The impact of Christ's resurrection will give us the peace to know that absent from the body, I'm present with the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ has defeated death for me. I have been freed from all the ills and the fear of this world. Nothing to be afraid of. That's the impact of the resurrection of Christ. And that's why Apostle Peter says, for Christ also, even as you are suffering, he hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. You are now suffering for righteousness. He suffered for sins. Whose sins? Your sins and my sins. Is it so much to ask of you to now suffer for righteousness' sake, when your sins, which you and I should suffer for, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered on your behalf? We all know that if we have done anything wrong, we deserve the punishment. Because this is the sense of justice, of right and wrong, that even as sinners, we all have. You and I know about the result of the judgment of reduced sentence to Kong Hee and his gang. And you know the reaction from many, many people in Singapore. They felt that it was unjust. You see, even unbelievers have a sense of justice, so that when we ourselves do wrong, apply the same sense of justice to your own soul, that you also should be punished. Now that is with reference to sinning against man, because their transgression is to sin against man. It's only money. That's it. But to the world, money is everything. To us Christians, money is the least important thing because it's material. Spiritual is more important because that's eternal. How much more when you sin against God? When we sin against men, we understand the sense of justice. When you sin against God, apply the same sense of justice. You and I deserve punishment from God because of our sin. But our Lord Jesus Christ, he once suffered for sins. Whose sins? Yours and mine. The just for the unjust. The unjust there is us. Is it too much for God to ask you? Is it too much for Christ, who suffered for your sin, to ask of you, please suffer for righteousness' sake? That means when you go out and tell people about the love of God in Christ, when you live for the Lord Jesus Christ, when you exercise righteousness, discipline, you will suffer, you will face the onslaught of the evil one. And he will do his utmost. Will you still stand and be joyful? Be at peace in your heart. Don't murmur, don't complain. Because what Jesus Christ had to endure by his suffering and his resurrection, that he might bring us to God. And he has done it. If you have put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, he has already brought you to God. Because you have been put to death in the flesh because of your sins and my sins, the just for the unjust, but he had been quickened by the Spirit, raised from the dead. Raised from the dead. That's the resurrection of Christ, by the Spirit. Do you know that the resurrection of Christ, God the Father raised him from the dead? The Spirit of God also raised him from the dead? The Lord Jesus Christ himself raised himself from the dead. Do you know that? The resurrection of Christ is by the Trinity, to let us know that when we sin against God, we sin against the Son, we sin against the Holy Spirit. Because there is only one God, and when we sin against God, we sin against the Trinity. That means all of them have accepted what Jesus Christ has done as all-sufficient to take away all the sins and all the fears that you might have as you serve him on this earth. So live for him. Serve him faithfully. Don't be afraid. Stand on the path of righteousness and holiness according to the Bible, even if you have to stand alone in your workplace. It is worth it. Suffer to the very end of your life of ministry, and what awaits you is the presence of God Almighty and the resurrected body with Christ as our first fruits. Whatever resurrected body that the Lord Jesus Christ received is the guarantee that we too will receive. And that glorious body is eternal. That glorious body is powerful. That glorious body is spiritual. And it is real. Jesus said it is made of flesh and bones. Not flesh and blood. Flesh and bones. It will never die. It will never grow old. It will never be afflicted. And that awaits you. In the presence of God Almighty, you will stand. That's why the disciples, when they suffered for Christ, they said that whatever we have to endure on this earth, even for 10, 20, 30 years of our life, what is that short period of 20, 30 years compared to eternity in the presence of God Almighty? And that gave them the perspective that they needed to endure whatever sufferings that they have to go through, even if it lasts for 30 long years or more. That's the impact of the resurrection of Christ. But that is provided you living a holy life. Because if you are not living a holy life, you'll find this a rebuke. Because if you are truly born again in Christ, how can you not live a life for Christ? How can you not want to live a life of holiness so that by every breath that you breathe, by every word that you speak, by every deed you've done, that you do, it will point to the Savior. And just as the world crucified Christ and persecuted him, they will do the same to you and to me. And then these verses, the encouragement and the promise and the remembrance that the Lord Jesus Christ had risen from the dead for me, for my justification, will give you the strength and the courage in the inner man to stand your ground and not be seduced, and not to succumb to threats, but to stand your ground on the righteousness that is found in Holy Scriptures as your guide. And you will not move from it. And you will continue to fight the good fight of faith to the very end of your life. That's the impact of the resurrection of Christ. And to illustrate this truth and the importance of holding on to Christ all the days of your life and all the days of this world's existence before the judgment comes, the Apostle Peter brings us back to another moment in time prior to the destruction of the old earth by water in Noah's time. Look at verse 19. By which also, all right, in spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in heaven, in prison. That's not in hell. This verse is not saying that Jesus Christ went to hell. The prison there is not in hell. Please understand this. Jesus Christ said to the thief who was crucified with him on Calvary, one of them mocked the Lord Jesus Christ, did not believe in Christ. The other believed in the Lord Jesus Christ before he died on the cross. And he asked the Lord Jesus Christ to remember him. And the Lord Jesus Christ said to him, today you shall be with me in paradise. Today means what? Today, immediately when Jesus Christ breathed his last breath, he was in paradise just as that thief who believed in Christ, just as the last moment before he died, he was also found in paradise. There is no biblical basis to say that Jesus Christ went down to hell to preach the gospel to unbelievers so that they can now have a second chance so that they can get out of hell into heaven. No such thing. Because the Bible says the moment a person dies and what awaits him is judgment. If he dies in his sin, he will be in hell for eternity. There is no escape. No escape. No one can bridge the chasm. Once he's in hell, he remains in hell for eternity until he is sent to the lake of fire. This is not Jesus Christ going to hell. This is a description of the Spirit of Christ, who was also present in the time of Noah, doing what? Preaching the gospel through the words of Noah and bringing conviction to those who are in prison, to those who are in sin, in other words. Which sometimes, that means in old time, were disobedient, they did not believe, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. Noah preached for 100 years. God said, 120 years after the time when I give you this declaration will be the judgment by water. And then Noah started to build when he was 500 years old. And he built the ark as he preached until the age of 600 before the flood came. That means he ministered for 100 years. He preached for 100 years until the destruction came. And only eight souls were saved. Those in the ark. Those who were outside all perished. What is the significance of the impact of Christ's resurrection in Noah's time? It is to remind us, why do we have to suffer for Christ, you may ask? Because you are already fit for heaven the moment you accepted Christ as Lord and the Savior, like the thief on the cross, and you are right. The reason why God saved you and wants you to remain behind on earth is because you are left behind on a mission. You are not left behind here to enjoy life. You are not left behind here just to play the fool. You're left behind here on a mission that Jesus Christ wants you to do. Based upon what? Based upon the long-suffering of God. That's the basis. Just as because of the long-suffering of God, God wanted Noah to preach 100 years before the flood came. God has left you and me behind. God has left the disciples behind. After Jesus Christ rose from the dead, ascended to heaven, Jesus Christ did not bring the disciples up with him, even though they were all ready to go. They have already accepted Christ. They could have been taken up just as Christ ascended up to heaven. But God's long-suffering, toward whom? Toward the world, toward you and me, toward sinners who have yet to listen to Christ and accept him as Lord and as Savior. That's the long suffering of God. But it is not eternal. It will come to an end just as God's long suffering came to an end when the flood came. Peter wrote this 2,000 years ago. In other words, as you suffer for Christ, remember God's long suffering toward the world that is dying in sin. That's why this is mentioned, to encourage us, so that your purpose on this earth will not be something nebulous and something unclear. The reason why you are not taken up to heaven is because of God's long suffering to a world that is dying in sin. To your friends and family members, to some of you who have grown up children, who used to be in this church, who used to attend Sunday school, but are now lovers of the world. God is long-suffering toward them before the Lord returns, and then they will die in their sin and end up in hell. To give you more time to witness for Christ, but in the course of witnessing for Christ, you have to be prepared to suffer and to encourage your heart so that you will continue to have peace in your heart in the midst of suffering. Remember the resurrection of Christ. The death has been taken away from you. Whatever you are afraid of on this earth, which leads to death, don't be afraid anymore. Because your last enemy, which is death, has been completely erased from your life in Christ. So serve Him with peace, serve Him with joy, serve Him with gladness, serve Him faithfully all the days of your life. Because the long suffering of God is upon this earth still, just as it was in the time of Noah. But that was 2,000 years ago when this was revealed to us. And you and I know that we're living in the last days. And the last days are before us. The last days are here. You cannot not see the signs that Jesus Christ told us that must come to pass before His soon return. They are no longer in the future for your information. They are now in the past tense. When you read about the prophecies that Jesus gave 2,000 years ago regarding the gospel will be preached throughout the whole world, that was not done 2,000 years ago when Christ first gave it, because there was no modern technology. The mode of transportation was by slow sailboat. That was it. But today, 2,000 years later, with advanced technology, with the internet, the gospel has already covered all the continents of the earth. The Bible did not say all will be saved. The Bible simply said the gospel will be declared all over the world. The Bible also warned us that before the Lord Jesus Christ returns, false Christs and false prophets will arise, and they will do great signs and wonders, that if it were possible, even to deceive the very elect. That's Matthew 24, verse 24, for your information. Do you know that the charismatic movement called themselves the Signs and Wonders Movement? Exactly as what Jesus Christ has said. And they call themselves mega churches. No other denomination since the 16th century Reformation ever called themselves mega churches, except the charismatics. Do you realize that also? Do you know what is the Greek word for great signs and wonders? Mega. Mega signs and wonders. That's their movement. That's what they call themselves. That's what they call themselves in their own literature. We are known as the Signs and Wonders Movement. We are known as the great mega signs and wonders movement. Mega churches. That's exactly it. How precise do you want? Are they not fulfilled before our very eyes? Yes. You have to be spiritually, deliberately blind not to see it. These are all from them. Jesus mentioned it. This is not what we call them. This is what they call themselves. False Christ, false prophets. They are preaching a gospel that is false. It is not the truth. Oh, they use the name of Christ. They will talk a lot about miracles. They will talk about prophecies. They will talk about casting out demons. Why do you think Jesus Christ concluded in the Sermon on the Mount that on the day of judgment, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we have prophesied in your name. We have cast out demons in your name. We have done miracles in your name. And Jesus Christ, without hesitation, said to them, depart from me, ye that worketh iniquity. Those are descriptions of the charismatics, the pastors and leaders in particular. Because that's their claim. And many, are there not many in their churches? The long suffering of God, 2,000 years long already. We are living on the final moments of the long suffering of God. Is it too much for God to ask us to persevere in our life of suffering for Christ? Just as Noah persevered before destruction came and it was all over. The impact of the resurrection of Christ is in the present to encourage us to strengthen our faith and our resolve not to flinch in the face of suffering. The impact of the resurrection of Christ in Noah's time to remind us of the long suffering of God. It was there then before the destruction. It is still here today. Don't be slothful. Be faithful. Don't be slumbering. Be watchful. Be sober. Be awake. Many of your family members who are outside Christ, they need your watchfulness. They need your sobriety. They need you to give them the gospel. They need your mind to be clear. Because if they die in their sin and they are not aware of it, they will end up in hell. You know it because you have been delivered from it. And therefore, you now have been entrusted with this burden and care to tell them about Christ. Persevere to the very end because the end will soon come. And finally, the impact of Christ's resurrection in heaven. There is a place awaiting you. What Christ has done for us on earth has opened the gates of heaven for all of us. And that is secured. No one can shut that gate in Christ Jesus. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Not the baptism by water, the baptism that is when you accept the Christ as Lord and as Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Understand, the Holy Spirit does not do any baptizing. When the charismatics keep on talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit does not baptize at all. That phrase is an unbiblical phrase. When you accept Christ as Lord and as Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. That means Jesus Christ accepted you by faith, that He died for you by faith. And He accepted it by saving you. How? By forgiving you of all your sins and place the Holy Spirit into your heart, whereby from henceforth the Spirit of God now dwell in you. That is the baptism that saves. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, whereby you know in your heart, you know in your being, you experience this new transformed life in your soul, whereby inwardly you know you are a new person in Christ. Because now you think differently. Now you have new desires that was never there before. You desire to come to church. There is a thrill in your heart whenever the Lord's Day draws nigh. You love to pray. You love to read the Bible, to study the Bible, because now you can understand the Bible. When you read it, the Bible comes alive. It thrills your soul. These are the new experiences, the answer of a good conscience toward God. You know you are right with God. You can sleep like a baby every night because you know all is well with your soul. That's a good conscience. By the resurrection of Christ. That's because of it. Because of all that Christ has done. When Christ rose from the dead, this was God's stamp of approval that I have accepted what Jesus Christ has done for all of you. And I prove this. I stamp on this by raising Him from the dead for your justification. All you need to do is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart that He died on the cross for your sins. Rose from the dead for your justification with all your heart. No holding back. Unconditional, total surrender. And you give your life over to the Lord. That whatever the Lord wants you to do, you will do. Whatever vices that you might have that may stumble and profane the name of Christ, you will stop doing it. You will pray for God's strength and wisdom to stop sinning so that you will no longer profane the name of Christ that God wants you to bear, carry with you everywhere you go. To tell people, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian. Look at my life, you will now see Christ. You will see the Son of God. You will no longer see the old man. You will see Christ. That's the power of the resurrection of Christ. And he goes all the way to heaven, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God as our great high priest, praying for us, interceding for us. Angels and authorities and powers all have been made subject to him. They were already subjected to him when he was God. What kind of subjection is this about? After he became man, after his death, after his resurrection. Was Jesus Christ not God all the time? Yes. Were the authorities and angels and powers not already subject to him? Yes. But there was one power that Jesus Christ cannot take away without going through the crucifixion. And that is the power of sin in your life and in my life. The power of Jesus Christ could not simply sweep the sin under the carpet and pretend that we have no sin. Because God is holy and God is just. To pretend that we are not sinners and we are totally depraved sinners and then send us to heaven pretending that we are not sinners, God will never do that, because that is a transgression in itself. Because the law of God says, anyone who sins, he must die. And anyone who wants a sin to be taken away, he must find someone to die in his place. And no one on earth could die in our place, because every human being on earth has to die for their own sin until Jesus Christ came. And because he is the God-man who died, his death is of infinite worth and value. His death is enough to take away the sins of the whole world. And your sins especially. Whatever your sins may be. That is why Jesus Christ must come to die. And that is why the power that God gave to Jesus Christ, that has power over angels, authorities, and all powers, including the power of sin over your life, the power of death in your life, all has to be taken away only through Christ, by his life and his death and his resurrection. And it's all sealed in heaven, whereby your home, your destiny is now in heaven, no longer in hell. The impact of Christ's resurrection is right now on earth, especially when you are living a holy life for him. The impact of the resurrection of Christ in Noah's time is to remind us of the long-suffering of God, just as he was there in spirit. When the gospel was preached by Noah, Noah also preached about Christ. It's because of the long-suffering of God. But there will be an end, to encourage us. As you suffer, you don't have to suffer forever. There will be an end, but this world will be judged. But do not let this world be judged without you showing them the light first. And then finally, the impact of the resurrection of Christ in heaven. What Christ has done on earth has sealed the destiny of all of God's children, all the faithful disciples of Christ. You will be going home one day. And as you serve him on this road that is straight and narrow, suffering for Christ, know that it will end up in heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ himself awaits you, seated at God's right hand, waiting to receive you, just as he received Stephen when he was stoned to death for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ stood up and welcomed him home into his presence. And he will do the same for all of us. Remember the resurrection of Christ in your life, now and forever. Amen. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you, O Lord, for the glorious and wonderful resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the third day after he died for our sins. Encourage our hearts, strengthen our faith, and our resolve to continue to live for our Savior. No matter what difficulties we may be going through right now, No matter what illness and weakness that we may be experiencing right now, may the resurrection of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, bring to our hearts all the comfort that we need, that even as we suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, as we grow old, we feel the aches and pains, which is suffering for Christ. As we are afflicted by a disease, which is also suffering for Christ, for righteousness' sake, help us to continue to trust in Thee and to be cheerful and to be happy and count it an honor and a privilege to suffer for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, how He suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, in order to bring us to God. And what an honor and privilege for us to suffer for righteousness' sake, even the righteousness that Christ has given to us according to Scriptures. Encourage and bless the hearts of all your children, especially those who are suffering for Christ at this time. May Thou grant to them the comfort, the peace, and the joy to know that what awaits them at the end of their life of suffering on this earth is the presence of God Almighty, even our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is now at God's right hand. And for some of us who are Christians in name, but have never suffered for Christ, may Thou bring conviction to our hearts and cause us, O Lord, to examine first our own salvation and then to repent of our sin and how we have failed Thee and failed the people around us by not living a life of holiness. And we continue to allow sin to afflict us. O Lord, may Thou be merciful to sanctify all hearts this morning by Thy truth, for Thy word is truth. For this we ask with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.